It was the need for creeds last week, and today tonight we kind of dive in, you'll understand in a minute. Just for you history buffs, the Apostles' Creed was originally known as the symbol or the Roman symbol, or at least this other document called the Roman symbol was the thing on which the Apostles' Creed was based. Most historians believe that they were the same thing, just changed names. But at least the Apostles' Creed was based on this thing called the Roman symbol that existed very early on in the Christian church. Now, it is very significant, I think, that the Apostles' Creed begins like this. I believe. It doesn't say I believe at the end. It says I believe in at the beginning. The very first thing with which we are confronted is that we are called to believe certain things. The Latin word is credo. I believe, and we're gonna look at a bit of it. I hope tonight. I think we'll get to some of it tonight. But before we do, it's interesting that the Apostles' Creed begins with "I believe," and then it doesn't repeat that word credo again until like the last sentence. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the resurrection, et cetera, et cetera. So you get that word credo twice, I think, maybe a third time, but you get it twice. You get it in the beginning, and then you get it towards the end. Now, I am about to do something that you're never supposed to. This is bad pedagogy, what I'm about to do. I'm about to begin with an aside. I'm about to take your mind off of the very thing that I'm telling you that we're going to study. But really not. I mean, I just want to say a couple of things because, and here's why, by the way, I will probably say these things again, but it won't be, Lord willing, until January, and you won't remember even being here in January. From August to January, a lot of this, Christmas happens, you won't believe, you don't remember anything I said tonight. So I'll probably say it again when we get down to that last couple of sentences that I believe in the Holy Ghost, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, et cetera. But I wanted to say it tonight because I said something last week, and it always surprises me that people are riled. I had several people respond to the notion of a low ecclesiology. You remember that? And the thing that I use as kind of my application really got people. I was being stopped in the halls about this one. And let me show you how you've got a low ecclesiology. How many of you haven't joined the church? People were saying we were crawling under the tables at that point, Dr. Young, we've been wanting to get in the new ministry. That really wasn't my intent. I was just trying to give you an illustration of a low ecclesiology, a low view of the church. Ecclesiology comes from the Greek term ekklesia, which is the Greek word for church. And so you got a low ecclesiology, you got a low view of the church. But tonight I want to add to that because it stirred you. I love to stir you. So let's stir some more. What do you say? I'm not leaping here without any grounds. I mean, it starts with I believe. Then you get down to the bottom, I believe. Now, guys, listen to me, because I think this is so incredibly, at least it is, I hope it'll be interesting for you. It takes faith to believe in God, doesn't it? But not the church. Why do we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? But then at the bottom we say, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Okay, that takes faith. And I believe in the church. Is that not interesting to you? It takes faith to believe in God, but does it take faith to believe in the church? Can't you see these things on the corners out there called churches? Does it take faith, a lot of faith, to believe in the church? I understand why they say it about God. But I was stumped for a while as to why they said about, I mean, why would we stand up and say, I believe in the church when we're in one? Does it take faith to believe in the church? Yes. By the way, you know, there are things called atheists. You know, this is from the Greek term theos, a theist, God. But you put the little negative particle A on the front, you get atheist. That's an atheist who, not God, you know? But are there things as, churchists? People that don't believe in the church? Very frankly, ladies and gentlemen, they're everywhere. And some of them might be here tonight. Are you a churchist? Or do you believe in the church? Here's what I think, why that's included in the Apostles' Creed. Folks, more people reject Christianity for any than the most predominant reason is because they see such flaw in the church. It's as if they're saying, I don't trust the church. G.K. Chesterton once said, and he's quoted, this is a quote that's used for him often, he says, by far the greatest argument against Christianity is Christians. How do you like that? We are the greatest argument against Christianity. So often, ladies and gentlemen, you know people, probably, you know, they don't probably talk to me because they know I'm a clergyman, but so many people around you and in your neighborhood with whom you work, the church has just let them down for all kinds of reasons, maybe some good, some bad, maybe some things about, you know, I had a man tell me, he shouldn't have told me all this, but he said, I don't plan to ever join a church again. He said, because, you know, I got excommunicated from my previous church. That's the part he shouldn't have told me. But I'm never going to join a church again because I'm not going to go through that again. And if I'm not a member, they can't excommunicate me. Well, that's pretty good logic. And in truth, no, you can't excommunicate somebody that's not a member of the church. So, you know, the church has done me bad. So I just don't believe in it anymore. Have you ever heard this statement? Bet you have. I'm spiritual. I'm just not religious. I mean, Oprah says that ad nauseum. And forget her for a second. But the other people that are normal who say that, I'm spiritual, I'm just not religious. What do they mean? What do they mean by that? Well, I don't know exactly all they mean, but I'll tell you what, I think part of what they mean is I believe in God. It's just the church that I don't believe in. I don't trust it. It turns me off. You know, interestingly, or maybe even wrongheadedly, we as the church, Gracie Van, and I as the senior pastor, have encouraged that low ecclesiology. I don't know why that is. I think it's probably my fault. Susie and I became Christians in the 70s. I think church history will once say that the 70s were an era of revival. I mean, the real thing, not the quarterly thing that happens back in the 70s, it was the days of Camp Crusade for Christ. It's the days of Young Life and the Navigators. Do you remember Arthur Blessett? You might remember Arthur Blessett. Arthur Blessett was a guy who put a big old cross on a set of wheels, and he drug it across the United States. And every time somebody stopped him, I mean, he had this great forum to share the gospel. It was those days where the church had failed us. The church, the Presbyterians were the worst. You know, I'm a Presbyterian. The Methodists were right in there. They'd all fallen into the arms of the social gospel. And so the converted out there said, who needs the church? I don't believe in the church. And so now we're faced with a creed that asks us to reaffirm our belief in and commitment to what? Along with the triune God, his church. Can you say that of a truth? I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the church. It's going to take some faith to do so, because a lot of you have seen a lot of ugly things in the church as well, haven't you? Maybe even this one. I hope not, but maybe here too. But we believe in a lot of things, but one of the things in which we believe is the church. There needs to be in your life a commitment to the church. One that is holy and full of truth and pure and God-fearing and unified and evangelistic and missions-minded. But ladies and gentlemen, if you find one of those, for heaven's sakes, join it. And if you hadn't joined it, why? And so when I ask you to stand up and recite the Apostles' Creed with me, when we get to that last sentence, sit down. Because you don't believe it. You don't believe in the church. Now, God forbid that you should find some liberal spouting prosperity gospel nonsense. But if you find one that you think is honorable to God, then believe in it. Take some faith. It's going to require a little faith to believe in the church. Isn't that odd? But you want to find yourself one that can do two things. First of all, it's going to be a place in which you might minister. And secondly, in which you might be ministered to. Ladies and gentlemen, the church does not exist for you to take. It does exist for you to take, but it also exists for you to not only to be ministered to, but to minister. So, find you one of those and believe in it. It takes faith. Isn't that something? Bet you didn't know that. But you didn't know it takes faith to believe in the church. Well, it does. I believe, one of the things I believe in is the church. Now, I'm going to say that again in January. But I thought, since last week we're on a low ecclesiology, I needed to just weave that in here tonight. Okay, guys. Christianity knows nothing of blind faith. Guys, do you know where that came from? Well, no, that's not true. Back in the 19th century, there was a guy, his name is Lessing, but he said that there was a ditch between what was rational and historical, rational and historical, and what was eternal verity, truth. Okay, so there was this ditch, and you were never going to be able to intellectually solve that distance between what was really historical and real and the eternal truth. And the guy's last name was Lessing. And so what he called, he called this gap between history and truth, Lessing's ditch. It was Kierkegaard that came, Søren Kierkegaard, Danish philosopher and theologian, who came behind Lessing and said that the way that you navigate this ditch is that you take a leap of faith. You ever heard that leap of faith thing? That's Kierkegaard. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that might be true of nihilism, but it is not true of Christianity. There are some things that supersede the mind's capability of grasping. But the first thing that the Apostles' Creed has asked you to do is to believe some things. The first thing that you say is credo. I believe. So this whole idea of a blind faith, Christianity didn't know anything about that. Or a leap of faith. I don't know where you got that. I mean, I know where you got it. You got it from Kierkegaard, but I mean, you may have learned it in your Methodist church. I don't know. But it needs to go. What the Apostles' Creed calls you to do is believe certain things. In fact, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that regeneration does, you know what that is, the born again, birth, rebirth, all that business. One of the things that regeneration does is that it gives us eyes to see. And here's another argument that I want you to consider. And I do this a lot up here. The New Testament, particularly the Apostle Paul, is full of arguments that he does this, and he will give you the army, and then he, have you ever noticed the numerous times that he uses the term, therefore? Do you understand what's going on when you find that word, therefore? The apostle has just made an argument. He's just given you some facts. And then he asks you to respond to those facts. But it's always introduced with this, therefore. Gang, do you know what that is? That's a statement of the logical. It's a statement of the rational. It's a statement of somebody who believes something. And in light of what I believe, therefore. By the way, how about this? How many times do you see in the New Testament the word because? Because it's based on something. My argument is based on something. It's not just some opportunity for you to crucify your intellect. Guys, there's the other word that I think that Paul is maybe the only one that uses it, but it's the word reckon. Reckon. What is that? Guys, these are all words that appeal to the human intelligence. One of the reasons that the Christian church doesn't do very well in the marketplace of ideas is because we have somewhat thought that we need to set that aside so that we can get across this ditch. It's the battle, ladies and gentlemen, against faith and intellect. The New Testament does not call you to crucify your intellect. Just the opposite. The New Testament will ask you to crucify your will. It will ask you to crucify, you know, things like pride or the flesh. But never the mind. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope I'm not the first to explain this to you. But how is it that God changes you? He speaks through the fingertips, through your elbow, through your funny bone. No. He speaks and things come through the auditory canal and grab hold of the mind. The mind is not something that we are called to set aside. Very honestly, folks, Christian truth improves the mind. David says that in Psalm 119. I know more than my teachers because I keep your commandments. My teachers don't know as much as I know. They might have more degrees. But yielding myself to the precepts contained in the Christian faith improves the mind, makes me a better thinker. And there is way too much revolt, I guess, against something intellectual. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, that can go to seed. Yes, that can be mismanaged, misused, etc. But never am I asked to set aside my mind. In fact, the Apostles' Creed, the first thing it calls me to do is get the thing in motion. I believe. To awaken it, to call it forth. I said a moment ago about the social gospel, that the church had moved into the social gospel. Here's what the social gospel did, and why the church became, you know, you saw all these articles about how the church is dying and yada yada yada, and I think Presbyterianism, I hope it's dying. And I'm a Presbyterian. But gang, the social gospel tried to make faith into a verb. Do things. You know, just do things. And some of the things that they were, you know, suggesting are good things. I have no quibble with that. But they turned the Christian faith into a verb, and it's a noun. It's a claim to truth. And so the first thing that the Christian has to understand is there is a body of content to which we are committed. Now, a lot of disagreement about, you know, some out there, yeah. But we believe certain things. Faith has content. Listen to this statement. You've heard this. numerous times before, I'm sure. This is Hebrews chapter 11. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe. And then it gives you two things. So if you want to draw near to God, the first thing you got to say is credo. You want to be in a relationship related to this God? Then the first thing, the first stop is to recognize that it is a body of information that doesn't crucify the mind. I mean, folks, the Washington Post said that Christians had committed intellectual suicide because of this. We just leaped. We didn't know what we were leaping into. It just sounded like a good idea and it felt good. So we leapt. but we got over this, yeah, well, I know it's not true, but I'm going to leap on over there anyway. No, ladies and gentlemen, that's not who we are. It's not who you are. The Apostles' Creed begins with an appeal. It begins with a firm position that I believe something. And I do. Now, that belief system might trickle down into my emotional life and produce feelings. Yeah. And I hope it does. I hope it produces all kinds of positive emotions for you. But if it doesn't, it's okay. Because this thing is not about your emotional life. In fact, much of your emotional life needs to be crucified because it's been so poorly trained and managed by the media. What we are people who are committed to things that we hold dear. And so we stand up against the world who scoffs at, because, you know, that stuff that they believe, it's on the other side of them. But we stand up against an unbelieving world and we say, I believe. Folks, we're going to come back to this next week, but I want to close with I am pleading for the engagement of the intellect. Yes, I am. But the Christian faith is not intellectual assent. It includes intellectual assent. Yes, it does. But it does not consist of intellectual assent. So you got to be careful. I'm ranting and raving about engaging the mind. Yes. But never conclude that just because I'm intellectually sound that I'm converted. Because saving faith is more than that. But it is certainly not less. And throughout the evangelical world, it seems like people, it doesn't matter as long as I can get the appropriate feelings associated. No, ladies and gentlemen, the Apostles' Creed does not start, does not include, does not mention an appropriate feeling. They are hopefully the inevitable result of landing in the right place. The Apostles' Creed starts with simply this: I believe. So if you hadn't gotten to there yet, you're still a long ways off. I hope you've gotten there. Let's quit. Our Father, I do pray that you will use our discussions to cement us in the things that are holy, the things that are good, the things that are eternal. And I pray that you will remind us of things that we hold dear, and might they be firmed up in our souls as we face a world that is not simply post-Christian, but positively anti-Christian. And
use people of big hearts and solid minds to reach the world with the gospel. And we ask it, of course, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys, and dessert is on its way.